This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad passed away from lymphoma back in 1997. And he had been diagnosed with it for almost 5 years before that. And he'd undergone a real aggressive series of chemo treatments that lasted several months. And of course, this was a very tough time for our family. But my dad's spirits were almost always good. And of course, during his treatments, there were good days and there were bad days. And one thing that we all learned was to not take those good days for granted. Living one day at a time became a reality for us. You know, it turned out that living one day at a time is not a bad way to live. After his treatments, my dad went into remission for a little over 4 years. And during that time, our family was able to travel together and to do things together. And he, all of us really, recognized that that time that God had given us together was precious. And I think that during that time, we actually learned to kind of live differently. We're genuinely thankful for every day that God had given us. And we looked forward to that day and to the next with expectation. And although we never really specifically referred to it by name, you could say that God was helping us live, our whole family live, into that passage that we read from Romans today that talked about putting on Christ. As a community of believers, we put on Christ each day by living that day with thankfulness and expectation in our hearts. Today is the first day of Advent and the beginning of a new church year. And during this short season, we, as it's been explained, we wait and watch. We look forward to the coming of the Christ child. And as I mentioned last week, we also wait and watch and we look forward to the coming as Christ as King. Advent, as we sang in that song today, is a time of preparation where we prepare our hearts to receive Christ. And it's appropriate during this time for us to ask ourselves, will we let Christ rule in our hearts? And will we live with this air of thankfulness and expectation every day? And wouldn't it be lovely If it were easy to put on Christ by living with thankfulness and expectation every day, it'd be nice if it was easy to do. But unfortunately, the world has a way of kind of a nasty habit of trying to squeeze us into a mold that makes that kind of life really difficult. Our second lesson was from Romans chapter 13. And just before that lesson, in Romans chapter 12, Paul warns us about just how easy it is for us to get sidetracked from this life we long to live. I think the New Living Translation puts it best. From Romans chapter 12, we read this. He says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is." It seems like every day, the behavior and the customs of the world try to squeeze us into this worldly mold. In our passage that I just read from Romans, Paul talks specifically about temptations. He calls them works of darkness from that passage in Romans chapter 13. And how those temptations kind of put the squeeze on us. And I have to tell you, I like words as much or more than the next guy. And as Kayleen found out, our official NRSV translation sounds a little out of touch here, I'm afraid. I mean, reveling, debauchery, quarreling, licentiousness. Those aren't exactly household terms anymore, are they? So here again, this New Living Translation makes this passage a little clearer. And in it, it talks about decent and being true and decent in everything we do, and how we should avoid wild parties and getting drunk, adultery and immoral living, fighting and jealousy. That kind of language, I relate to it a little better. I just understand it. I think that kind of language makes it a little clearer to us that the kinds of traps that Paul is talking about here, these works of darkness as he calls them, all have to do with self-gratification. And sometimes immediate self-gratification. Do you notice this? I mean, when you think about it, for the party animal, getting high and carousing are all about elevating the self. Very often there's an attempt to escape the pain and the meaningless that comes from everyday living. I have to tell you, this hits pretty close to home for me. During the days of my spiritual drought, I spent way too many nights after work at our local dive bar, partying with a group from work. All this time while Bonnie was at home with a toddler. I'm not proud of it, but that's sort of the way it went for me. I remember one night in particular sitting around a large table where a group of us were whooping it up with the boss. I caught myself looking at all the people around on that table. There's a lot of drinking going on and music blaring in the background, and you'd think that we'd all be having a good time. As I looked around that table, not one person, no one, was smiling. I'd fallen into this trap of doing neither the thing that I should have been doing, which was be at home with my family, nor doing the thing that I liked. I wasn't smiling either. I wasn't having a good time. I was just sitting there drinking, feeling sorry for myself. I think it's pretty obvious that those who put on Christ by living thankful, expectant lives are just not as likely to feel like they need to do the party, getting high thing. Paul next touches on the traps of sexual sin. And I don't think it's a coincidence that he mentions sexual sin after talking about partying and getting high. Because those two things are never related in the real world, are they? Not much. But here again, putting on Christ by living truly thankful lives, fully expecting the best from our relationships, the best way to avoid the pitfalls of sexual sin. The more positive, thankful, and optimistic someone is about their existing relationships, the less likely they are to have that trap of sexual sin snap shut on them. I know of a pastor, maybe slash evangelist, who spends about half the year on the road speaking engagements. And he is very familiar with the kinds of temptations that he faces when he travels. And he's gotten into the habit of packing his favorite family picture into a suitcase when he's away from home. And the first thing he does when he unpacks is to take that family picture and to put it in a place in his hotel room where he can always see it. He says he does it to remind himself how good he has it at home and to help keep him from feeling sorry for himself when he's away. I think it's a pretty good tip. The final works of darkness that Paul talks about in this, I just think it's a great passage for Romans for us on this first Sunday of Advent. I think this passage, and especially the way he ends it, shows his genius and how inspired by the Holy Spirit he really was. Paul knew that the followers of Jesus in his day really did try hard to live sober, upright lives. For many of them, once they had turned from their pagan ways, they really did try to leave that wild partying, drinking, and sexual sin behind them. And consequently, it became very easy for them to criticize those who still engaged in those kind of practices. But that didn't mean that the culture around them ceased to try to squeeze them into the worldly mold either. I think Paul spoke to them and to us by pointing out that it was impossible to put on Christ while engaging in fighting and jealousy. Both fighting and jealousy are sins or traps based on the gratification of self, aren't they? And they're very real traps for us today. Even people who are not likely to succumb to the temptations of partying or sexual sin. Because sooner or later, jealousy and fighting, those things are going to touch every one of us. You have someone or someone that I don't think you deserve. I deserve it more. And I start to covet what you have. And pretty soon, if I'm not careful, that coveting evolves into sort of a scheming. And that scheming pretty soon grows into some full-fledged conflict. An attempt for me to take what's yours and make it mine. This is self-gratification of the worst kind. And it just doesn't have a chance to develop into something dark and hateful if I'm living each day with a thankful heart. If I'm really thankful for what I have, I'm not as likely to covet what you have. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit that are promised to every believer who grows in faith. He mentions joy, peace, gentleness, and self-control. You know, joy, peace, gentleness, and self-control, they all flow from a thankful heart. We're making real progress as a follower of Jesus. And in putting on Christ in our lives, when we move away from only focusing on ourselves, and we begin to live differently. Today, our gospel lesson is taken from Luke's gospel. And during the church year that begins today, we're going to spend most of our time in Luke's gospel and, you know, a little bit of St. John thrown in for good measure. And I wonder if you noticed in our lesson today that Jesus is basically telling us as his followers to stay alert, to keep watch for his coming again, this time, as he says, in glory. And that's a great message for us to have on the first Sunday of Advent. Jesus warns us to stay alert and to not let our hearts be weighed down by what he calls the worries of life. I think it's his way of telling us not to let ourselves be squeezed into the mold offered to us by the culture around us. For us to live differently, we only need to look at how Jesus lived. He told his followers he came to earth not to be served, but to serve. We put on Christ's best, and we get out of our own heads long enough, begin serving others. This is just exactly the way Jesus' ministry declared the nearness of the kingdom of God. He served others. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He taught the crowds and his closest disciples that greatness in the kingdom of God comes from not being first, but by being last and a servant of all. Dr. Robert Oppenheimer, the great scientist, and he's even sort of a philosopher and thinker, once said, "The best way to send an idea is to wrap it up in a person." And that's exactly what God did in the incarnation, isn't it? We wait and we watch for the incarnation, the Word made flesh that will dwell among us as part of our Advent. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but that is exactly what you do. And it's what happens. An idea is wrapped up in a person. When you put on Christ, where you live, and where you work, and where you play, and let other people see Christ in you. And guess what? Pretty soon, they're able to put on Christ because of your example. When you let God's Word transform your mind, and you allow the sacraments to feed your soul, you're putting on Christ by your words and by your actions. And the world can't help but notice. Now, if I asked you to suddenly remember 5 really good sermons you'd heard, you might be hard-pressed to recall that many. But if I were to ask you to name 5 people who had put on Christ and through whom God had touched your life and nurtured your faith, I'm sure you could point right away to a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or a friend, maybe a pastor, who had helped you along the way. In the same way, when you share God through Christ by putting Christ on in your words and actions, you make it possible for other people to put on Christ. And so, yes, the Advent season has begun again. It is a time for living not just for ourselves, but for one another. It's a time for us to get ready for the baby Jesus. It's a time for us to get ready for Christ to return as King. Advent's a time for us to live with thankful and expectant hearts and look forward to the celebration of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And so may the joy of that expectation be yours as you get up every day and you live that day with thankful and expectant hearts. It's a good way to start the day. Amen.